Again, we're going to look into the Word of God to discover truth from the very mouth of God. Oh my, we are not to trust in any individual, in myself, or any other Bible teacher, but my, can we trust in the Bible? Absolutely, because the Bible is the Word of God. Unfortunately, as we read the Bible, and I comment about this again and again and again, because it is so sad, it is so serious. As God is talking, speaking to us from His Word, He is not speaking in a vacuum. He's not speaking hypothetically. He's not speaking about a potential situation that might develop. He is speaking in reality, absolute, stark reality. He's talking in the book of Jeremiah particularly, as well as many other books and references in the Bible, about what is happening in our day. We a lot of times think that the Old Testament particularly is addressed only to the nation of Israel. Oh my, they were a wicked bunch over there. God has a lot of ugly things to say about them, but oh, glory be, we're not like them. You know, we're a different people altogether. We have the New Testament. We have a lot of truth that they don't have, and we are not guilty of their crimes at all. That's the way we would like to think. And even when we read the New Testament, and if we see anything negative there, we say, yeah, that's true. There have been those out there somewhere who committed that kind. They were a false prophet. As we read in one place, false prophets shall arise, but not in our congregation. No way, no way. We are faithful. We have a beloved pastor, and everything we teach is right from the Word of God. But when we go through the book of Jeremiah again and again and again, we find references, clues, if you were, that clearly indicate to us, now wait a minute, I'm not talking to ancient Israel. God was talking to ancient Israel at the time, but even more directly, He is talking to us today. That's why, as we've been going through the book of Jeremiah now for many, many months, many studies, we find again and again references that assure us this. I'm not talking in the first instance about how terrible Israel was. Yes, they are used as an illustration. But ultimately, I am talking about you people that live today, right near this a time when we're right near the end. For example, in Jeremiah 23, remember when we looked at verse 14, it says there in the last part of the verse that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them to me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. And isn't it remarkable that when the two witnesses were killed, in Revelation 11, and that certainly isn't talking about ancient Israel, that was a passage that was talking about something that would happen right near the end of time, and it says that their bodies lay in that great city, which is, well, let's look at it, Revelation 11, we read there in verse 8, and their dead bodies shall be in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So there we have the Lord was crucified in Jerusalem, and now it's called Sodom. And here God is talking about Jerusalem and Sodom here in Jeremiah 23, verse 14. And so when we tie that to Revelation 11, we know that when the two witnesses are killed, that has to do with what we're reading right here in Jeremiah chapter 23. It is the fact that the churches have become like Sodom in that they have completely departed from the Lord. Now, as we've gone on in Jeremiah 23 in our last couple of studies, We began working with verse 25 and 26, where God talks, and for the next several verses, God is really underscoring that the prophets are teaching their dreams, their imaginations, what comes out of their mind. You know, a dream is normally something that comes out of our own subconscious mind. That's why we dream at night. Everybody dreams at night. And our subconscious mind is dealing with problems that we didn't resolve during the day, and so we tussle with them in our dreams. Sometimes we remember the dream very well. Sometimes we don't. We think, well, I didn't dream at all last night. Yeah, you did, but because that's the nature of the way God has created us, but you just didn't recall. It wasn't left in your memory, but we dream all the time. Now, the problem is that so dreams are a product of our minds. And the problem is that preachers and teachers and Bible theologians and so on, they have read some of the Bible. They have found certain verses of the Bible that they like. And then they have put the whole message together, designing a gospel message that they like, that fits their dreams, that fits their mind, that is palatable to them, that they can be happy with. And they love to say, we are the family of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're a saved membership. Oh my, how happy we are together. And so everybody is happy. That's all coming out of their minds. They're not researching the Bible to find out, is that really the case? Is that really the case? No, it just comes out of their minds. And that God is in Jeremiah 23 developing this idea. Really, what are the preachers preaching? What are they preaching? And he says, if it's the truth, remember we saw this in verse 29 of Jeremiah 23, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. And remember, we saw that the rock that was broken in pieces was Christ himself, because he was under the authority of the Word of God. And the Word of God is so important and so authoritative, that even the Lord Jesus Christ, who is eternal God himself, had to fall under the authority of the Word of God. And so the Word of God is never, never to be looked upon incidentally or just like it's not important. It is super important. And even though we may not understand all of it, what we do understand, we better really, really listen to it. And then we concluded our last study looking at verse 32. Behold, God said, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, that bring the imaginations of their mind and develop a theology, develop a method of getting right with God, because that's essentially what theology is. It's a study of God. It's trying to get how can we get right with God. And it all comes out of their minds. And this, God is going to continue to work on that subject as we now go on in Jeremiah 23. He did say in verse 32, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies. And by their lightness, we saw that was a word that could be translated treacheries. Yet I have not sent them, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. In other words, we're going to find, and this is a theme that God works on again and again and again. It's one thing, first of all, we have to start with a fundamental desire of mankind. A fundamental desire of mankind is what? to somehow get at peace with God. Every human being by nature understands there is a God. However they rebel against the idea, nevertheless they know in their heart there is a God, because God created us in his image with the knowledge that there is a God. Every human being knows that he's a sinner. I've said this again and again, but it bears constant repetition. Whether you're an atheist or an evolutionist or a Mohammedan or a Buddhist or a Hinduist or a Christian or whatever you are, everybody knows there is a God that they have to somehow get right with. And that's why the evolutionist and the atheist insist there is no God, because they follow that ridiculous idea that somehow this complex world has adapted itself. It is utterly ridiculous. But that's because these brilliant men with their high intellects, they know there is a God, and they know they have to answer to that God, and it's totally unacceptable to them, and therefore they blind themselves. They're in self-deception trying to say there is no God. It all somehow came into existence through the billions of years, and it really is underscoring, or they're betraying themselves. They're betraying themselves that they really know there is a God. Because, as I reported in another setting, recently we looked at this film on penguins, these birds way up. Maybe some of you or some of our listeners have seen this film. It's a very gorgeous film. Showing these birds that are way up in the coldest country imaginable, down where it's 85 degrees below zero, and then on top of that there's the icy winds that make the chill factor a whole lot lower than that, and showing how they finally, once a year, the mama penguin lays one egg, and how do you keep that egg from freezing? And then it shows how the daddy penguin spends a couple of months sheltering that egg, and then the mama penguin shelters that egg, and they can't eat any. They get their food from the ocean, and that's 70 miles away, and they have to go there, and while the mama penguin is sheltering the egg, the daddy penguin is in the ocean eating fish in order to get plenty of fat on its body. And then it comes, walks this 70 miles, to where the mama penguin, when all the other penguins are standing out in that bitterly cold weather. And then very carefully the egg is transferred from mama to daddy, and for 2 months he shelters that egg, or for some period like that, and mama penguin walks 70 miles to the ocean, goes in the ocean, eats a lot of fish, and then after 2 months comes back and takes her turn. And the same as when the chick is finally born, then they take turns in the same way caring for that chick. It's just utterly remarkable to think that sane people who have any kind of a reasonable mind would think that these penguins adapted themselves to all of this through the billions of years that have passed, or the millions of years, whatever it may be. It's just so obvious that this is just another tiny, tiny, tiny little evidence, and it's a great evidence that God had to be the creator of these exotic birds that behave in this way and so carefully keep their kind going in this world. And that's just one out of millions of other stories that could be told about insects or birds or fish or whatever. And so there is a God. Absolutely there is a God. And so God now is really is emphasizing that we have to be sure that we are getting our messages concerning God from the Bible. Now, you see, it's one thing, and I have to underscore these things. It's bad enough when the Buddhist or the Hinduist or the Confucianists or the whatever, who have no regard at all for the Bible, when they say, we know who God is, like the Baal worshippers, for example, they have no knowledge of the Bible at all in ancient times. And so they would make an image of what they called God and worship that God. That was bad enough. But when mankind is given the Bible, which is the Word of God, and then they concoct doctrines and come up with ideas and teachings that they claim are faithfully from the Bible. God has said, listen to me. I got it out of the Bible. It's not accidental that in the evangelical churches they insist again and again, the Bible is inerrant, the Bible is infallible, because that gives them authority in what they are saying, because they quote a verse from the Bible and they correctly quote it, and then they quickly tell you what it means. And as they tell you what it means, they rob that verse of its truth. They explain it in a way that the Bible will not allow. But they are able to say, and this is not done with malice aforethought, it's not because they're thinking to do this, it's just because they have designed their own gospel, and they are very, very faithful to their gospel, and they've never realized that their gospel is not faithful to the Word of God. And so they come off looking like they are true teachers of the Word of God. I've talked to people, and they say, oh, you know, our professors in our seminary, they were men of God. They searched the Bible. They really compared Scripture with Scripture. Well, that's what they believe. That's what they believe. But had they really searched Scripture and compared Scripture with Scripture, then there's no way that they could be so wrong in so many of their doctrines, because God doesn't talk out of both sides of His mouth. And so now God is really agitated about this and speaking about this in the verses that follow, starting with verse 33 of Jeremiah 23. And when this people, or the prophet, or a priest, shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? Now, this passage is going to talk repeatedly about the burden of the Lord. And it is a word that is used at times in the Bible, simply of a burden, carrying a heavy load on your shoulders. And the Word of God is a burden, believe you me. The Word of God is the law of God, and every one of us is under the law of God. And it is a heavy burden to bear. Why? Why? What is that law finally going to do to any one of us? It's going to crush us. It's going to find us guilty of sin because we can't keep the law perfectly. We don't want to keep the law perfectly. And the law declares the wages of sin is death. And that law is so heavy and so authoritative and so attached to us that it's like a huge burden that is going to crush us. And that's why it's appropriate here that God calls the law of God, or the message from God, a burden. He does it elsewhere in the Bible, also in the Bible. And so when he's asking the question, and when this people, I'm reading again verse 33, and when this people, or the prophet, or a priest, shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? What is the message of the Lord? What is God teaching? What is the law of God declaring to us, is really what is being said. And thou shalt say unto them, what burden? What burden? And now, why ask that question? And the question is, are they listening truthfully and honestly to the Word of God. And so the first statement that God makes here in verse 33, I'll tell you what the burden is. I'll tell you what the law of God says. And he's talking to these local congregations, as we've seen, which are in view here in the book of Jeremiah, right in our day. And he says, this is the law of God. This is the burden. I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. And that matches all the other language we find in the Bible, that finally we've come to a time when the Holy Spirit is no longer present in the churches. They've all been forsaken. And that's the most horrible thing imaginable, when God has left and now we have a shell. We have a group of people that are so happy together. Oh, praise the Lord this, praise the Lord that. And yet God is not there. God is not there. They're just going through some forms. They're just trying to enjoy each other, thinking all is well. All is well. Why? We don't even have to worry about Christ returning, because we're ready. We're ready. We don't have any idea when he will return. He's going to come as a thief in the night. And the Bible says that that's exactly the way they're going to be thinking. He's going to come as a thief in the night. But peace and safety, all is well. And God says, no. Now listen, what is the burden? What is the real message? I'm going to crush you. I am going to forsake you, and you, because you are under the judgment of God. We've come to the end of another study of the book of Jeremiah, and again, there's been some things that we have learned. There are some emphases that we hadn't thought about before, and may it be that God will apply these to our hearts, and that our lives will become more fruitful because we have learned these things.